we're going to talk about faith. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know what that chapter talks about? Love. The chapter on love. One of the great chapters in Scripture. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 13, now abides. He says abide because some things don't abide. The tongues will fail and knowledge will cease, but some things abide. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, though it is true God is love, and the greatest of this trinity of characteristics is love, that should not undermine the great profound value of one of these aspects, and that is faith. Perhaps another time I'll focus on the subject of hope. Today we're going to look at faith, and not faith by itself. But as I began to study the theme of faith in the Bible, it was amazing to me how broad and comprehensive it is, how many different facets there are to faith. And we're going to explore some of the dimensions of faith and to find out what the genuine is, what are some bad characteristics of counterfeit faith that we need to avoid, and hopefully as a result of this, we'll have a better concept of what saving faith is all about. First of all, why is faith so important? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, if you want to know about faith, read all of Hebrews 11. And that's the theme of another sermon, that hall of faith there in Hebrews, where he talks about the great heroes of faith in the Bible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Another one here is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through what? You cannot please God without faith, and you cannot be saved without faith. And then Habakkuk, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, we all hope to be just. The just survive, they live by their faith. There are different dimensions to faith that we're going to explore. And I'll be taking them point by point and talking about the good and the bad. One of the things that the Lord makes very clear to us, so often in the Bible, Jesus said that people just did not have enough faith. Their faith was too small. Call it little faith, if you will. There are some examples of that you'll find in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, we so often worry and we fret and we stress and wring our hands and pine, wondering if we're going to have sufficient food and clothes. And Jesus said, the unbelievers, the Gentiles, worry about all these things, but if God takes care of the sparrows and the grass and the flowers, won't he take care of you, O ye of little faith? Our faith is so small. Again, Jesus addressing this, Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, speaking of little faith, he said to the disciples, remember when he calmed the storm on the sea? Now, how many of us would not be afraid if we were out in a terrible squall like this on the Sea of Galilee and the boat is being swamped with the waves? We'd be afraid. And yet Jesus said, when you've got that peace and that faith, that these things do not frighten you. When Christ awoke, he calmed the sea and he said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You know, I used to wonder about this story because I've been in boats on the sea in a storm, and it's a very helpless feeling because when you're far from shore and the sky is black and the water is dark and it's cold, even if you're on a big boat, you start feeling very mortal, very feeble, very small. And then I remembered reading the story where John Wesley was converted. You know what brought about his conversion? He was in the church for years and not converted. He was on a boat in the sea in a storm. And there were a number of these primitive Baptist Moravian Christians, husbands, wives, and their children. And they were on the deck of the boat as it was reeling in the storm and the water was washing in, the sails were ripping. And they were singing. And Wesley is clinging to the side of the ship and he says, aren't you afraid? And the father said, no, I'm not afraid. And he said, well, aren't the women and children afraid? And the father said, no, we're not afraid to die. Our lives are in God's hands. And they were placidly singing. At that point, Wesley became convicted. He did not really have faith in God. A real Christian that has that real faith, they trust God whatever circumstances may come. They know that he's on the throne. They have nothing to be afraid of. And so often Christ chastised the church the disciples, the believers, for having little faith. Now there's hope. Even with little faith, God can do much, and we'll get to that in a minute. Weak faith is weakened by predicaments and catastrophes, whereas great faith is strengthened by them. Ever thought about that? Jesus often did few miracles in some places because the people's faith was small. He passed through certain villages and only healed a couple of people because of their unbelief. That means the Lord would do so much more if we would have more faith. Does that make sense? Now I'm going to contrast that with my second point, which is great faith. You know, as I read about great faith, I thought, oh good, I'd much rather read about this. I can only find two examples in the Bible where Jesus accused anybody of having great faith. Now, I'm sure there are others, but in the New Testament, the contemporaries of Christ, only twice did he accuse people of having great faith. Of course, there was that Roman soldier who said, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed, because I'm a man with servants under authority to me, and I speak, and they obey. And you obviously have power over these spirits. You've got power over these angels. Speak, and it'll be done. And Christ stopped in his tracks and turned around, and he spoke to the listening throng and marveled at the faith of this Gentile. The Bible says that he declared in Matthew 8, verse 10, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You can go to Matthew chapter 15. You'll find the other example of great faith. There was a Greek woman whose daughter was sick, and she was following and pestering Christ and the disciples, begging that Christ would do something to heal her daughter. Finally, he relented, and he said, great is your faith, because of your persistence, your daughter will be made well. And Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith, let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Now, friends, don't let it escape you that the two people that Jesus accused of having great faith were non-members. They were Gentiles. I'm not trying to chastise you or make you feel bad, but it's just the fact that he accused the church of having little faith, and he called the Gentiles, he had great faith. Why is it so often that even those in the world who don't know the Lord the way we know him will believe so much? Sometimes they believe so much even in the wrong thing. Which leads me to another point. Phony faith. Phony faith. When we have little faith, sometimes those in the church try to substitute by putting on a facade of faith. James chapter 2, verse 18. He says, there we go, phony faith. Got two little skunks with flowers in the background. You'll know them by their works, their odor. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. A feeble, nominal, faithless Christianity is the greatest obstacle to the conversion of the world. Jesus was very irritated by this phony facade of faith. That's why he derided the scribes and the Pharisees. First thing he said when he began to launch into his Sermon on the Mount, that the religious leaders were fasting to be seen of men. They were giving to be seen of men. They were praying to be seen of men. They did so much of what they did to, not because they had faith in God or to get the approval of God, but because they were concerned about what people thought of them. It was phony faith. And there's still an epidemic of that. We often put on the veneer of Christianity, and the genuine is missing. We need more genuine faith, and that's one of our subjects we're going to look at in a minute. Point number four, genuine faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it is also in you. So we found out there is a phony faith. It's good to know there is a genuine faith. It's also known as the sincere faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from what? Sincere faith. How do you separate dross from the real gold? Peter said, don't be amazed at the fiery trials that try your faith. And real faith is seen through what? Adversity. How is the Lord going to separate those who really have faith in God in the last days from all the counterfeits and all the hypocrites? It's going to be fiery trials that are going to come. And all of the hypocrites will suddenly evaporate. They'll be popping out of the church, and what will be left behind is the genuine. Genuine faith is what the world is looking for. And when we begin to demonstrate this genuine faith and start to utilize genuine faith, you'll see a lot more conversions to the truth. People want to see Christianity with skin on it. Amen? Patient faith. Point number five, another facet of faith, is patience. Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And again, James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, this is where faith sometimes is really challenged. Sometimes people will ask God to answer a prayer, and the answer does not come right away. They believe when they initially ask, but in the waiting, often their faith dries up. It's when the bridegroom tarried that the light went out for five of the virgins who were waiting. We need a faith, the Bible says, that will endure unto the end. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, he says that he that endures unto the end, the same will be saved. A faith that will hang on and not give up. You know, you can think of several stories in the Bible that help to illustrate this. And you've heard me echo this principle several times. I think what the church has more to fear now than anything is this period of delay that we're living in. I believe that right now we are living in the fulfillment of prophecy. You know what that fulfillment looks like? Nothing. That's right. God predicted nothing would be one of the final signs. Are you aware of that? It would look like smooth sailing. When Moses delayed his coming, the people lost faith. When the bridegroom delayed, the virgin's light went out. While Samuel tarried, Saul lost his faith because he didn't have sufficient patience. So often, when Jesus was praying in the garden, the disciples went to sleep. It's during these episodes of delay that faith is really tested. And that's why we need the kind of faith that's going to hang on and persistently pray that will endure, not for a little while, but to endure until what? Until the end. How long do we need to endure? Until the end. When Elijah was praying for the rain to come after 3.5 years of famine, how long did he pray? Till it rained. Now, he prayed 7 times, that's correct. But if he didn't see that small cloud after the 7th prayer, he would have prayed 8 times, and 9 times, and 10 times. Some of you need to hear that because you've been praying about something maybe in your life. You need faith to be an overcomer, don't you? You've been praying about something in the life of someone you love, and sometimes our faith begins to evaporate and wane. Don't give up. The Bible tells us one of the most important facets of faith is a patient faith that hangs on, that will not let go. Keep praying. Maybe you've been struggling looking for a job, or maybe you've been looking for a mate, a partner. Doesn't matter what the situation might be, persistent faith. I remember reading about George Mueller, who persistently prayed the Lord would save his friends and family, and one by one they came to the Lord. He prayed for one friend 50 years, and at the time of the interview, the person still had not come to the Lord. And George Mueller said, but I know God's going to answer my prayer. I've been praying for this person 50 years, and I know God is going to answer my prayer. That's a lot of faith. You know, I'll admit, there's some people I've been praying for. I won't tell you who they are. But the evidence is they are so far from God that it's easy to get discouraged and give up, to lose patience. But you're not to give up. 55 years, people prayed for Manasseh. Who would have dreamed he would have been converted? Don't give up on God. All things are possible. Amen? Patient faith. Number 6, the Bible speaks about another kind of faith that we don't want to emulate. It's faith in devils. That's right, some people have faith in devils. They believe more in the devil than they believe in God. Some of you remember when the children of Israel sent the spies out. Well, first of all, I talked here about Saul. He wouldn't get a message from God through the prophets or through the priests. And so he said, find me a witch. Search for a witch for me, and she'll tell me what to do. And so the servants went out, and they found a witch for him, and the witch said, you're going to die tomorrow. Did Saul believe what the witch said? Yeah, he actually helped fulfill it. He killed himself. There are people who read the newspapers, and they look at their horoscope. I hope there's nobody here. I hope that everybody here is intelligent enough to know that those stars that are hundreds and thousands and millions of light years away do not have any kind of gravitational pull that is affecting your life because you were born in a certain month. There's nothing spiritual or scientific about it. It's the dumbest thing in the world. And the people who write these horoscopes, and yet there are folks, and nobody's looking. They'll look under Leo. I'm Leo. And they'll look under Leo. And they'll say, oh, it's not safe to go out of the house today. They'll call in sick. They got faith in devils. More faith in devils than in God. When the children of Israel went to view the promised land, you remember the 12 spies? They came back, the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 13, and they had more faith in the enemy than in God. That, in essence, is having more faith in devils. The Bible tells us here that James chapter 2, verse 19. Oh, no, wait a second. Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. That's what I want. Numbers 13, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, with Caleb and Joshua, they said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. Now, this represents the enemies of the land. And it says they had more faith in the devil, really, and his ability to overcome them than in God. More faith in the devil. King Saul believed the word of a witch more than the word of God. Now, there's a difference between faith in devils than faith of devils. But some people have the faith of devils. Have you read there in James chapter 2, verse 19? You got your Bibles? You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The Bible tells us that the devil knows better than you that there's a God. Think about it. How many of you would have more faith in God if you could see God? Fess up. If you saw God on His throne. If you saw God and you heard the angels sing and you saw all these angels and you can walk in heaven. Well, how many of you would have more faith? Has the devil seen that? He believes in God more than you do. But that's not the kind of faith that's going to save him. Some people have nothing more than the faith of devils. They think that mentally assenting and believing there is a God is what's going to be required to affect their salvation. It's much more than that, friends. It's believing enough that He can make you an overcomer, that you can be victorious through Christ. Some people just have faith of devils. Fighting faith. I thought this would go hand in hand with that last point. The Bible says that there's a faith that involves fighting. We all need that kind of fighting faith. You don't want to go into battle without a resolve and faith you can win, do you? You know, one of the most important things, if you're going to go into battle, you've got to have a certain element of confidence. And, you know, I used to watch boxing matches, and I used to box a little bit when I was a young man. My brother and I had a set of gloves, and they boxed at the school. And my mother's boyfriend for 20 years was a Golden Gloves boxer, and he used to box with us. And so I got a little bit of boxing in my background. Some of you didn't know that. I don't say much about it because it's violent. I mean, you think about two grown men getting into the ring and trying to bludgeon each other into unconsciousness, and there's something Christianity can't really embrace about that. But render another person unconsciousness for Jesus. I think it's interesting. You know, Evander Holyfield is a Christian. He prays before he tries to knock the other guy out. And you'll often see these boxers, you know, they get down and they cross themselves before they try to bludgeon the other guy unconscious. It seems like a little bit of a conflict there, a paradox. But before a big fight, these boxers try to intimidate their opponent by their confidence. It's really interesting. It doesn't matter who you interview. They're going to win. And they can tell how they're going to win. And they're very pompous and very arrogant because they know that it's important that you go into a fight with confidence and that the other person doesn't have confidence. Because if the other person doesn't have confidence, you've already won the fight. You've got to believe that you can win through Christ. This is why we keep singing that song, He's Able. He's Able. You remember what the evil spy said? The evil spy said, we are not able. We're not able. That was their song, their theme song. Came back from viewing the promised land. We're not able, we're not able. And you know what? They weren't. They died in the desert. But Joshua and Caleb said, we are able. Did they make it to the promised land? You got to have faith in God. You got to believe that you can be victorious through Him. Fighting faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Write these down. I don't hear the pages turn since I put the scriptures up on the screen. Just flip through them so I at least hear that, okay? It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Then again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking of this fight of faith, we are to resist him, the devil. steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are to fight the devil with faith in Christ. And then that tells us there's a little more we can learn about this battle of faith, something of what our weapons are. What are we supposed to use in fighting that fight of faith? We're supposed to use the Word of God. Jesus fought with the Word of God. Remember, every time Christ was tempted, what did He say? It is written, it is written. Matthew chapter 4, He answered and He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All three times Christ was tempted, He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. What is the sword of the Spirit we're to take into battle? It's the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about the armor of God that we don when we fight the good fight of faith. And I recommend that you read that to get more information on it. The secret weapon that we're to incorporate and utilize in fighting this battle is the Word of God. How many of you would like more faith? Where does faith come from? Romans chapter 10, I think it's verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to get more of that faith to fight the battles, you need to read the Word of God. It will strengthen your faith. Now, when you fight, and you fight with the right weapons, you can be victorious. That's point number 9, a victorious faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, notice, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You notice in our scripture reading that it not only was quoting John 3:16, for whosoever believes in him. What does the word believe mean? That's faith. And then it mentions two more times in that passage the importance of belief. Belief. This is the victorious faith. You know, all things are possible, the Bible tells us, when we believe. And we underestimate and are unable to cash in a lot of miracles that God would perform for us if we would believe more. Only by desertion, this is Bernard Clairvaux I want to quote from, only by desertion can we be defeated. With Christ and for Christ, victory is certain. We can lose the victory by flight, but not by death. Christians may die and not be defeated. Happy are you if you die in battle, for after death you'll be crowned. But woe to you if by forsaking the battle you forfeit at once both the victory and the crown. Christians can be victorious, but they've got to be resolved to believe in God. Faith like Job's, Herschel said, cannot be shaken because it is the result of having already been shaken. Some people have the faith of Job and they cannot be shaken because they've already been shaken. Next point. Going to take a quantum leap here from fighting faith to childlike faith. And they're really not that far apart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, assuredly I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, what is childlike faith? You know, sometimes we call children gullible. You know what that means? They believe what you tell them. Is that all that bad? It is if you're in New York City and you're at the mercy of a con artist. It's not if it's believing what God tells his children. I remember hearing about a father that told his little girl as they were walking by a puddle one sunny day, she could see the sky reflected in the water. He said, don't step in there, you'll fall into the sky. Got away from the water. Why? These children have this childlike faith. And you know, I'm embarrassed to say, I'm a little bit of a teaser. And I have fun sometimes talking to Stephen and Nathan, and I make things up sometimes, teasing them, tell them stories to see if what kind of reaction. You know what I've done? I've created cynics. They know that Dad comes up with some wild stories sometimes, and you know, I'm wondering if I've eroded their childlike faith. Of course, they're not naive anymore, that's for sure. But it's amazing to me that children will believe. And it's really sad when we become cynical Christians, when we become jaded. We're criticizing and questioning everything God says. Well, does it really mean that? Can you believe that? You know, I think sometimes when I was a baby Christian, I had a more basic faith than I possess now. and didn't understand everything maybe exactly the way it was meant, but I think you're better off believing too much than too little. Did you hear me? I think you're better off believing too much than too little. We might need more of this childlike faith. Here's what Corrie Ten Boom said. I like her. She was an old lady with childlike faith. If all things are possible with God, then all things are possible to him who believes in him. Does that make sense? We need to have that kind of faith that all things are possible with God. Doubtless faith. Very important aspect of faith. Doubtless faith. This is that mountain-moving faith that you read about. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and verse 24. Christ said, "For verily I say to you, that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt." Doubt is the enemy of faith. "And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe, have faith that you shall receive them, and you will have them." That's a pretty wild passage, don't you think? It almost sounds like it's got no fine print. Just a boundless promise that if you ask and pray in faith, in accordance with God's will, that you should expect what you're praying for, and it'll be done. Have you ever wondered what was going through Joshua's mind during the battle of Ai? When he prayed that audacious prayer, did I just make up a word? Outrageous, audacious, rambunctious, and said, "Sun, stand still. Moon, do not move." Well, you know, some of us are willing to pray about the outcome of the election. You know, you get 50-50, right? Maybe not. We're willing to pray about things when we feel like we've got a 25% chance. But who's here who wants to stand and pray that the sun is going to stand still? That's a pretty bold prayer, wouldn't you agree? Can you imagine the faith Joshua must have had in his bosom when he uttered that prayer? How dare anybody pray that the earth stop turning on its axis? But the Bible says if you're going to pray, pray believing. And God will honor you. You know, I think that when you pray, if you were to calculate in percentages, what are the components to receiving what you're praying for? Well, we need to pray according to God's will. Persistence is important. We need to pray in faith. And you start adding up what the components are of answered prayer. You ever studied some of the components of answered prayer? You know, the Bible says if we turn away our ear from hearing the law, our prayer is an abomination. The Bible says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear it. You know, if we're living in open rebellion and defiance, God doesn't promise to answer our prayer. But I think that if you were to fail in almost every area of prayer, but you believe, I think God does not want to disappoint those who believe in him. And I think that is probably one of the most important ingredients to having answered prayer. A doubtless faith. Believe, Jesus said. Can you think of anything that Christ echoed more than any other theme than he chastised the apostles for their unbelief, the whole nation for their unbelief? Whenever he healed someone, he said, "Your faith." The battle cry of Jesus through all of his messages and all of his ministry was, "Believe in me." Believe. Not just believe in belief, but believe in me. There's more to this doubtless mountain-moving faith. Matthew 17. It's called seed faith. Same area. Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said to them, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," which is one of the smallest of seeds, "you can say unto this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Amen. Am I the only one that still gets moved? You get little goosebumps when you read that? Believe, nothing will be impossible for you. If you got faith like a mustard seed. Now some of you are thinking, "Well, I don't have any faith." You know, the Bible tells us that God hath dealt to all men a measure of faith. There's nobody here that doesn't have faith. You all have faith. I'm trying to explain to you today that faith has many facets. Some of your faith is good, some of it's bad, some of it's weak, some of it's great. But everybody here has faith. The Bible says God has dealt to all men a measure of faith. When God creates people, he gives them different gifts, but everybody gets at least a couple of chips of faith. Everybody has that. I know you have it because I told you before, I've seen y'all at potlucks. You use faith. You've got faith when you get in your car and you go 90 miles an hour and then you tap on your power brakes that they're going to work. Even though your tires are bald and you haven't had your car serviced in 6 months, you just assume that 2,000 pounds pulmoning down the road at 90 miles an hour is going to come to a halt based on this little pedal. Some cases you got high heels on. That's faith. I'll tell you, friends. Of course you've got faith. You come into this church and you know when the wind blows, this roof creaks. You ever heard it before? And I don't see anyone jump up and run out. You assume even though it was built with volunteer labor, they did it right. Some of you are beginning to wonder now. But you've got faith. Oh, you've got faith in almost every area of your life. You've got faith. You know, there's one thing that's often misunderstood, and it's this. There is a power to faith in itself. You know, Robert Schuller has sort of talked a lot about the power of positive thinking and the hour of power. And there are people who go around and they get paid thousands of dollars to talk to corporations and these sales employees and these businesses to motivate them. And you know what they talk about? Positive thinking and faith. They're not talking about faith in Jesus. But the world has discovered what the medical world has known for years. They call it the placebo effect. That when you believe something, you believe it enough, it will influence you. I was playing racquetball yesterday. I know I talk about this a lot, but I try and find some personal experience to help teach points. And I played three games of racquetball. I won all three games. A friend of mine just bought me a racket as a gift. And it was a $200 racket. I would never buy a $200 racket. But he got it on sale for like 75% off. And so here I'm playing with this $200 racket. And I won all three games because I thought I'm going to win now because I got this racket. After the games, I go to put the racket away. I had grabbed the wrong racket out of my bag. But I thought I was playing with a $200 racket. And so I played so much better. It was obviously better. It was the same old cheap racket I bought on sale. I grabbed the wrong racket. I had put the old racket in the new racket bag and didn't even look when I pulled it out and started playing. And here I thought I was doing so much better. That's the placebo effect. You know, there is a power of faith, and people often do strange things when they believe.
Amen.
And we are not saved by faith in faith. See, we are saved by faith in God. People say, you know, if you believe in yourself, you can be a better salesman. If you believe in yourself, you can win the lottery. If you believe, and they talk about the power of positive thinking and belief, and there is a real power there. I think that's part of the reason Jesus often said when he healed somebody, your faith has made you whole. But we are not saved by positive thinking. We are not saved by faith in what we can do. Did you get that? We are saved by faith in what we can do through Christ. So it's not faith in us, it's faith in Him. We're saved by faith in Him. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in himself... No. Whoever believes in faith. It's not whoever believes in belief. It's whoever believes in somebody. Now, does Jesus deserve that faith? Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. So we've got this healing faith, point number 12. You know, some people, I believe, have a healing faith, not only that they can heal others, but that they can be healed. You just read a minute ago the importance of believing when you ask for something. I think that's important when you ask for physical healing. You know, we've got someone coming to our meetings. He won't mind my sharing this with you. I've been inspired as I've gotten to know Rich Hutchinson, who's been coming to our meetings. Some of you have met Rich. I think he's probably... Rich, you here today? He's been going to the Elk Grove Church, and he's going to be getting baptized down there. I expect he's down at Elk Grove today. Rich has given up drinking. I guess several years ago he quit drinking. He gave up drugs a few months ago. He gave up pot 4 weeks ago. And every time he's done anything, it's been like this. And then he just jumps up and down, and he's so happy. He's not pining and mourning that he's had to give up his sins. He's just glowing. He is so happy. But I remember he's sharing his testimony with me, and one of the things that really turned him to God, he couldn't walk for 10 years. And some friends of his began to invite him to church, and he started thinking about God and reading the Bible, and he was on medication. He couldn't work. He couldn't walk. He was just miserable. Pain all the time. You could ask Brent Brissett. Rich went to one of Brent's meetings. This is I think, the fourth or fifth evangelistic meeting he's been to, and he's finally getting baptized. Can you say amen? And he used to have to stand up in the back and lean against things because he was in pain. He couldn't sit down during the meeting. He got on his knees one day after 10 years of that kind of pain. He said, "Lord, I haven't really talked to you about this." And he just said, "You've got to heal me because I can't take this anymore. I've reached the end." And he went to sleep. He woke up the next morning, he got out of bed, and he said he couldn't believe it. His back didn't hurt. And he was afraid to move because he thought it would come back. And pretty soon he started jumping up and down. And he was crying and tears were running down his face. As he's telling this story to me in my office, I got a little nervous because he jumped up right then and started praising God. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And he started jumping up and down. "Look at this. Look at this." He said, "I'm healed." And, you know, hearing the story, it's as dramatic a healing as anybody can experience. It makes me think about a story in the Bible where Paul healed a man because Paul believed the person had faith to be healed. That's our next passage of Scripture. Faith that can heal. Healing faith. First of all, Jesus says in Matthew 9:22, remember when he healed this woman who was in the crowd? She reached through and she touched him. And he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." What was it? Her faith in herself? Her faith in faith, or her faith in Jesus? He was commending her faith in Jesus. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Now, the other passage I wanted to direct your attention to is Acts 14, verse 9. This man heard Paul preaching, and Paul observing him intently. You know what that means? Here's this crippled man. Paul's studying him. And he said, "No, I believe that man has healing faith. I believe he's got the faith that it requires to be healed." Seeing that he had faith to be healed. Don't miss a very important point, friends. This man had faith to be healed after listening to Paul preach the word. Some of you may not have faith to be healed right now, but after the word, you may have the faith. This man heard Paul speaking. What do you think Paul was talking about? Paul is preaching the word, and a faith wells up in him, in God. Paul detected this man had faith in God, and that faith was going to give him the capacity to be healed. Seeing he had faith to be healed, he said to him with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and he walked. Makes me think of Rick. God healed him. He had faith that it could be done. That's why Jesus said, if you pray, don't insult God by praying doubtfully. When you pray, believe that you'll have what you're asking for. Incidentally, I think we're going to see, as the end nears, more and more of the miraculous evidence of God's Spirit and power that you read about in the time of the apostles in Christ. I don't know where it's going to start or who will be first. Maybe someday at a funeral, someone's going to walk forward and pull somebody out of a coffin. Or maybe somebody during a service will be moved by the Holy Spirit to lay hands on somebody that's struggling. I don't know how or when. Maybe it's already beginning. I hear stories from other countries where they're not as cynical as we are in North America of miracles of healing that God performs. But I think you're going to see all the evidence of God's power that you see in the Old Testament, that you see in the New Testament. You know why? Jesus said, "These miracles that I have done, greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father." How many of you believe he was speaking to you? Do you believe? You're not sure. You need to believe. Greater things than these will you do. Well, that's an encouraging thought. Why? Because I go to the Father and he'll send the Spirit. Healing faith. 13, the Father's faith. Now, don't think there's anything unlucky about point number 13 because it's number 13. What do I mean by the Father's faith? You know, the Bible says that part of the Elijah message is it will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's not only talking about family unity and respect and parental respect being restored, but there has been a loss of respect for the faith of the fathers. Faith in the message that the fathers embraced. Going back to the foundational teachings of the Bible. Oh, we've become so sophisticated and civilized and scientific in this last age that we start doubting the simple word of God. In the last days, people are going to return to the simplicity of biblical apostolic faith. This is what he talks about here in the book of Jude. He says in chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Contend means to fight, to plead, to strive. We need to invest an effort in hanging on to that faith that was once delivered to the saints. There's a lot of things that have found their way into our church, as with many churches. They're disguised as being sophisticated and modern and contemporary. And there are some things. I'm glad we've got electric lights now, aren't you? I think you know that I believe in using anything cutting edge that will enhance the gospel, as long as it doesn't require sacrificing the faith that was delivered to the saints, the faith of the fathers. Amen? It got them to heaven. I think it can get us there too. Number 14, holy faith. The Bible speaks of, also in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." God is telling us that we need a faith that is pure and undefiled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Point number 15, the faith of Jesus. And I want to emphasize that word, the faith of Jesus. What's our scripture? Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Speaking of the redeemed. Now don't miss this. In Revelation 12, God's people are identified by two characteristics. It tells us that they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus. You get to Revelation 14, it identifies God's people again. It says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. They obey God, and they not only have faith in Jesus, I'll go there in just a minute, they've got the faith of Jesus. You know what I think is interesting? When Elisha walked with Elijah, after Elijah went to heaven, Elisha had the spirit of Elijah. He didn't have the spirit in Elijah, he had the spirit of Elijah. When the apostles spent 3.5 years walking with Jesus, they not only had faith in Jesus, they had the faith of Jesus. The same kind of faith that Jesus demonstrated in the Father, they had. The miracles Jesus did, they did. Matter of fact, their enemies, when they heard the disciples preaching, it says they took knowledge of them, because they were uneducated, ignorant men, that they had obviously been with Jesus. They had the faith of Jesus. Almost makes you embarrassed to say that you could pray to have the faith of Jesus, but how many of you would like to ask for that? That you can have that faith, the faith of Jesus. And then finally, I think it's appropriate that I end with faith in Jesus, which is really where we started. Whosoever believes in Him. You know, this is probably the central theme in all of Paul's teachings. Paul so often talks about being in Christ, faith in Christ, in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Faith in Christ. You know, there's a story you've often heard that probably bears repeating. This first person who walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope was called the Great Blondin. And he did it several times. And the crowds would gather on both sides and cheer and ooh and ah as he would walk across that big old chasm, and the wind was blowing and the spray was coming up, and he sometimes used a balance bar. Now, have you ever tried to walk a tightrope? Where's David? You back here, Dave? You've done it. Remember, you used to walk a tightrope balance bar? I tried that. It's not very hard with a balance bar. You begin to start to lift one side, you just take the pole, and it quickly moves your center of gravity over, and you move it back. Well, Blondin took the wheel off a wheelbarrow, so all it had was the rim, and the rim laid on the cable, and he went back and forth across the Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow. And the people were all cheering. They thought it was wonderful. And finally, he came to the edge, and he says, "How many of you believe I could carry somebody in the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls?" And they all roared, "Yes, you can do it! Okay, line up. Who'll be first?" Nobody volunteered. That's that sheep phony faith. Oh yes, we believe Jesus can save sinners from their sins. Can He save us? Nobody wants to get in the wheelbarrow. But what if I fall? Well, yes, I believe you can do it, but maybe not with me. I believe that you're sacrifice was efficacious enough to take away the sins of the world, but not my sin. That's really a crazy thought, to think your sin is bigger than the sin of the world. We don't have faith in Jesus. If you really believe in Jesus, then you get in the wheelbarrow. Amen? You trust Him. You know, I heard of this war that took place in Scotland. And one of the MacGregors, a chieftain, him and his soldiers were fighting with the British, and he and his clan were waging war. And this chieftain of the MacGregors was wounded by two bullets. And when he fell, his forces saw him go down, and his clan began to lose heart, and they began to retire. And he saw what was happening. Though he was wounded and gushing blood on the battlefield, he propped himself up on one arm, and he shouted to his clan. He said, "I'm not dead. I'm just down here watching to see if you're going to do your duty." And once they realized that he was still there, they performed valiantly, and they were victorious. You know, we forget sometimes that Christ never leaves us, and He never forsakes us. He's not asking us to cross Niagara by ourselves. He's not even asking us to get in the wheelbarrow. He's saying, "Will you let me carry you? Do you trust me? Will you put your life in my hands?" Anyone that comes to Him is not cast out. Do you think you can trust Him, friends? Amen. Have you found the peace that comes from knowing that doesn't matter what kind of storm you're in, what kind of trial you're going through, you can trust the Lord? I remember making a hospital visit when I was a young pastor. I don't know, am I still a young pastor? And I'm not as young as I used to be. But I remember making a visit, one of the first churches I pastored, a lady that was dying. And they're always very troubling. I knew that she was not getting out of the hospital alive. And she was in a lot of pain, struggling with cancer. And as I was there visiting with Nellie Cochran, was her name, I didn't know what to say. And I remember saying something stupid like, "Well, how are you doing?" And she said, "I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm trusting in the Lord." And I thought, you know, here she is. She was, you could see that she was agonizing with cancer and struggling from the pain. And she knew she was dying. And she said, "I'm just trusting the Lord. I don't understand, but I know He understands, and I'm giving it to Him." I remember her saying those two things. I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm giving it all to Him. And when you don't understand, when you can't handle it, keep in mind God does understand. And if you've given Him your life, then you give Him your problems. And there's a real peace that comes from doing that. Amen? You can rest in the Lord knowing that when you give it all to Him, God's in control. You may not understand, but He'll see you through. If you believe you can do that, then why don't you reach for your hymnal? We're going to sing that familiar hymn, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." And that resting place, of course, is in Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing, what is it, 573? 523. Okay with you, I'm going to read the second verse as you listen. "Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He will not cast me out. I need no other evidence. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me." You know what the greatest evidence is that you can make it? Would Jesus have come to the earth, become a man, suffered and died like He did, if it was not possible? Would you pay all of that and not expect anything in return? The very fact that Jesus went through all He went through should inspire you with faith, should give you peace that He can finish what He started in your life if you get in put your life in His arms. Is that your desire, friends? Why don't we go ahead and sing together verse 3. Some of you may have found yourself reflected in some of these different facets of faith today. You may have found that your faith is small, little. So often we grapple with unbelief. It's probably the single most difficult thing to overcome is unbelief, doubting God. All things are possible if we believe, and if we don't believe, we have all kinds of problems. You know, the Bible tells us there was a man who came to Jesus. His son was possessed with demons. They threw him in the water. They threw him in the fire. He said, "Lord, I brought him to the disciples, and they prayed, and nothing happened. I'm about to go home, but if you can do anything, have mercy on us." And you know what Jesus said? "If you believe, all things are possible." Jesus couldn't do it if that man wouldn't believe. And so that man mustered up the little mustard seed of faith he had, and he said, "Lord, I believe. A little bit. Help my unbelief." Maybe some of you have been struggling with unbelief. Doubts have been weighing you down. Maybe your faith has been short on patience. You'd like to come to the Lord today and say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." If you'd like to come with some special prayer, you may have a need for physical healing, some struggle for somebody you're praying for, yourself, maybe a sin habit you're battling with. But if you'd like to bring that to the Lord today as we sing our last verse, come. We'll pray for you, that God will strengthen your faith and answer your prayer. Verse 4.
The great physician heals the sick. The lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed. For me his life he gave. I need no
Thank you, Lord, for the evidence we've seen in your word today. First of all, for reminding us how important this subject of faith is in our salvation. Forgive us for our unbelief. Lord, we do believe some. That's why we're here today. And please help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to focus our faith on Jesus, knowing that all things are possible. Cleanse us from all of these doubts that assail us. And I pray that you'll help us to fix our eyes on Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, please bless these people, each one of them, regarding the different struggles that may be represented in their lives. Some of us, Lord, are praying that we might be healed physically. We believe this is possible. You've done it for me and so many others. And if it be your will, Lord, please heal these people. We believe that you want us to be well and healthy, that we might serve you more effectively. But if not, then I pray that we can glory in our infirmities and praise you nonetheless. Some are praying, Lord, for victory over sin or habits that might be weighing them down. Set them free, break the chains, and help them to stand up and run the race. Lord, I pray that you will be with those who are praying on behalf of others. Strengthen their faith and help them not to give up or lose heart. There are a lot of different unspoken requests that are represented here. Some who are still making decisions about getting in the wheelbarrow and trusting Jesus, that he can take them to the other side. I pray, Lord, that we'll stop saying, "Lord, Lord," with our mouths, but we'll really believe with our lives. So please bless each one of us, Lord. I pray that we can be a church that will be faithful, not only in word, but in deed. Thank you for the promises that are available to give us this faith. I pray that we will read your word more, that our faith might be enhanced. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.